invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. They always say there's never a sweeter sound to the ears of a preacher than to hear the pages of the Word of God being turned. And grateful that you've got your Bible with you this morning, and looking forward to receiving a message from God's holy word. Begin reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 25. The Bible says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, I pray that you would help each one here this morning to understand the message of Christmas through what has been sung, through what has been taught, and Lord, through what is going to be preached. God, I pray this morning that you would help all of us to examine our walk with you, to make certain that we are always abounding, that we are always growing. And Father, as we look here again at the life of the Apostle Paul, I pray that we would find comfort, strength, and even a renewed determination to serve you with the same desire and same passion that he had yet now in 2010. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I sat studying this chapter this week, I have to be honest with you in saying that I almost thought, should we just skip over this? Then I was reminded again that the Holy Spirit has not given us even so much as one word, let alone an entire chapter, without having a specific purpose. Now, you think of the stories that we have examined in the life of the Apostle Paul, and nothing spectacular about any title of the message that I've given, but chapter 22, testifying under pressure. Chapter 23, strength in the presence of the Lord. Last week, standing tall in the face of opposition, and now firm in the fire. With that thought in mind, I started to examine the scenario, and although there are similarities in what happened in chapter 24 and even in chapter 25, there are enough differences that definitely warrant a thorough examination of the passage. I do not say that as though God's word should need my humble affirmation, but I do pray that all of us will have truths that we can take home with us at the end of today's message. We find here the Apostle Paul beginning in a rather frightening situation. Frightening, I must clarify, from a human standpoint and not from a spiritual standpoint. But why was this situation so frightening? Well, it was frightening because the religious leaders were out to try and deceive the political leaders, to squelch his ministry, and of course, ultimately, to snuff him out by killing him. They had gone to the religious leaders, to the high-ranking officials, that is, and sought to speak in a slanderous fashion about him. It was interesting, as A.T. Robertson pointed out, this renewal of the charge after 2 years, as is indicated there in verse 26 of the preceding chapter, but after 2 years, on the very first opportunity, is a measure not only of their unsleeping hatred, but of the importance which they attached to Paul's influence. You see, they didn't like the change that was occurring in the hearts and lives of many of the Jews and Gentiles in their land. They didn't like the fact that now there was a new standard by which the people were seeking to measure themselves. They didn't like the fact that now they're putting out a new message of one who has come and who has fulfilled the law, thereby giving us a new direction and a new purpose, no longer looking for the coming Messiah, but thanking God that he had already come. It's interesting to note that the religious leaders there are the very ones that you would have thought would have come and sought to help him, sought to lend that strengthening hand, to be the one who would provide the support. And yet it tells us that the high priest and the chief of the Jews were the ones who went up to Festus, who had now replaced Felix, and were the ones that were trying to stir things up against the Apostle Paul. But you know, their hatred was constant. I mean, 2 entire years. A lot of times you may find yourself in a situation and it's very difficult. You may have people that are against you. You may have people that are against what you stand for. It may be a coworker. It may be a neighbor. It may be a family member. And you say, man, if I can just change jobs, everything is going to be fine. And oftentimes, according to God's sovereignty, He may allow that individual to be moved on to a different position. He may allow you to be moved to a different job. He may have a distance come between you and that situation, thereby allowing it to somewhat dissipate, if not disappear completely. That wasn't the case here. 2 years. Weiss points out that the word besought, as is mentioned for us here, when we think of verse 2 where it says that they besought him, it's in the imperfect tense, which denotes their persistence. The word literally means they kept beseeching. I mean, they did not like what Paul was doing. And it wasn't that they went against him one time. It wasn't that they went and made a case in one scenario. But it was incessant. We want this guy stopped. We don't want any more people hearing his message. We don't want anyone else to learn about this Jesus Christ that he is talking so incessantly about. And of course, not only was their hatred constant, but their hatred was calculated, because there the Bible says in verse 3, they had made plans to ambush Paul on his trip to Jerusalem and kill him. And again, does it not strike you somewhat strange that here these are the religious leaders who you would think would be looking for the well-being of the people, the good, positive, spiritual welfare of them, and seeking to do what would help them? And yet they are the very ones who says, hey, listen, if you don't mind here, we would be ever so grateful if you would take Paul and let him go on to Jerusalem. And then in their own minds, thinking on that way, in that journey, then we'll be able to kill him and put an end to all of his influence in the land. But not only do we see the cause of a frightening situation, but we see the character of a fearless soldier. The character of a fearless soldier. If you'd continue reading with me here in verse 9 of chapter 25, the Bible says, "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?' Then Paul said, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go.'" Now here, it would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul. He knew what was going on. He knew what was taking place. It would have been very easy for him to have said, "Well, I'll just color things a little bit. I'll give in a little bit. And if I give in a little bit, then everything is going to be fine. My life will be prolonged. I can get these people off of my back and everything will go forward." But there were two key character traits of the Apostle Paul that are laid out here in these verses that we just read. And the first is honesty. Honesty. You see, the truth must be affirmed. You know, a lot of times today we may find pressure to just fudge things a little bit, to just be a little bit shady in our dealings, to just, you know, allow things to get by. I was talking with someone the other day and they were referring to a sale that they had gone to here recently. Their wife had gone, and the item rang up at the wrong price, and they were saying, well, you know, it would have been very easy to have just gone out the door, not said anything. Nobody would have really paid that much attention to it, and everything would have been fine. But by the testimony, realizing again, as a Christian, the importance of being honest, she took the time to point out to the clerk, I believe there is a mistake here. This is not correct, and I need to make this right. Very easy to have said, wow, you know, the Lord smiled on me today and allowed me to get this here, and nobody even took notice. But yet, honesty. How honest are you in the little things in life? You know, we think in terms of that wonderful April 15 time frame that all of us shudder to contemplate. And you think on you're doing your taxes and, well, you know, can't we just shave a little bit off here? Can't we just color this a little bit differently here? We don't really have to report all of this. And after all, it doesn't show up on my W-2. It's not over here in this, and I don't have to worry about it. And I think again, what does God desire of each one of us as His children? But absolute, complete honesty. You think in a school situation and there's the teacher says, all right, says, did you read the assignment last night? And you're thinking, well, you know, I read most of it. Yeah, you know, I didn't have a chance to get through all of it, but I could, if they were to ask me questions about it, I could honestly answer them, could probably get most of them right. Nobody would know. So, yes, I've read the assignment last night, when in your heart, you know full well, you haven't done everything you're supposed to. And of course, we all know when you try and go to the doctor and you're asking, he's asking about, well, now, you know, the last time we talked, I had shared with you some different steps that you ought to take regarding your diet. Now, did you change this and did you change this? And of course, then you say, well, yes, you know, I did. And he looks at your chart and he says, you know, your weight's gone up since the last time I was here, according to when they weighed you in today. How did that happen? You know, how can you explain what's happened there? But we think of honesty really should be a non-negotiable characteristic of every single child of God. Through every aspect of our life, that we are always concerned with telling the truth. And of course, the wonderful part about telling the truth is that the truth will resound. That is, others who may make false accusations against us will be shown for what they are. And that certainly is the case that happened here with the Apostle Paul, as the false accusers that were there. But you know, when we think about everything that has now taken place, we think of Solomon, we think of his admonition to each of us. When he tells us there in Proverbs chapter 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, it's interesting, the word picture that he has created for us by telling us, bind truth about thy neck. You know, you think, how is it when someone is going to be hung? How is it that their life is taken out of them, that their breath is totally removed? It's around their neck. So you think about what God desires for each one of us as we go about on a daily basis. That, listen, every word that comes out of my mouth should pass through the filter of truth. Is this honoring to God? Is this pleasing to God? Is this the absolute truth? And of course, we understand that's interesting here as the Apostle Paul continues on. And as there are those that have made all of these accusations, he now comes and he's standing there and is trying to give again a response or a rebuttal to the accusations that have been placed before him. And if you'll skip down to verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. You know what's so exciting here is that of all the things that Paul said, as now, as now is being responded yet again regarding what had happened, the one thing that the ruler is able to put his finger on is not regarding any fault in the Apostle Paul, but it's specifically regarding the faith of the Apostle Paul. And I would say to you today, you know, we tell others, you may tell people in your office, you may tell people in your family, you know, we're a Christian. I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. What would they find regarding your testimony? Would they be quick to say, listen, there's one thing that is rock solid with her. There's one thing that is consistent with him. There's one thing that characterizes him day in and day out. And that's regarding his faith in God. You know what's so exciting is as you and I have our faith in the one true God, it truly does give us an absolute foundation for everything we seek to accomplish in life. Now, the Apostle Paul here had all kinds of people who were coming up and trying to make accusations against him. Yet even the leaders were able to look through the thinly veiled words that they were using and said, well, it seems like it's a little bit of superstition as to what really has been said against him. But there's one thing for certain, and that is the Apostle Paul is consistent in talking about this Jesus who's been raised from the dead. You know, there may be those that never do come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ in your presence while you're at that job, while you live in that community. But it ought to be that even long after you're gone, people will still look back to you and will still remember that was a person who was consistent and firm in their faith. Apostle Paul was under extreme pressure, had his life at stake. And yet, by the grace of God, he made certain regarding that fearless soldier that he was, that yes, honesty will always characterize me. But also we see here not only honesty, but the integrity of the Apostle Paul. We see here how easy it would have been for Paul to have tried to twist the situation. But if you'd look back with me in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. He says, hey, I'm willing to face the consequences if there's something wrong that I have done. But if not, no one is going to speak ill of my testimony. Now, what about your life? Does integrity characterize your conduct? Would others in your community look at you as one who is truly someone who is at least upright in their eyes, even if they don't understand what Jesus Christ and true Christianity is all about? All too often, we find those who are double-sided. So we were discussing this morning in our Foundations Bible Study Fellowship class how easy it is for any of us to come to church and to put on a front and look like, wow, that's someone who's really got their act together. That's someone who's doing everything right. But could you truly say with God as your witness, hey, listen, there's not anyone out there who could come and place an accusation against me that would have any truth to it, unless it be regarding my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it may be this morning that you've never come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, so obviously you don't understand fully to what I'm referring this morning. But you see, when we come and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is a total transformation that occurs in our lives. And rather than ourselves being the center of our focus, becomes the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the one in whom we put all of our faith and our trust. I'm reminded in the Old Testament of Job. Upon hearing the news that his servants were slain, his sons and daughters were killed when the house fell down upon them, the sheep were killed by fire from heaven, and his camels were taken by thieves, the Bible describes Job's response and says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, in Job 1 and verse 22. Okay, so there is pressure there at work. All right, so there are those there who are scoffers.
There are those there who really don't like Christmas and don't like it when you say that word and are offended supposedly any time that you talk about Jesus Christ. Are you going to just finally one day blow up and say, I've had it with you people. Can't you just get over it? Can't you understand? Or are you going to be one who is truly marked by integrity? But hey, listen, your testimony is going to be the same as if everyone loved what you were saying, just as much as if they can't stand what you're saying. Seeking to be what God wants you to be. We think of when Job's wife tried to dissuade him from continuing to trust God and sought to make a direct attack on his integrity. He still responded in a spiritual fashion. In Job 2, the Bible says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. What a tremendous testimony. You know, we think of things that don't always go our way. An economy that is not at its most illustrious point in history. Do people know you as one that is still consistent? Do they know of you as one who's consistently in the Word of God, seeking to be what God wants you to be? The psalmist says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Reminded back in the mid-80s when there was a time when it was rather interesting for our church. We were working with the county trying to obtain permission to build, if my memory serves me correctly, and seeking to expand our prior facilities, which ultimately did not happen. But a young reporter who happened to work for one of the small community newspapers came and interviewed my dad. But she came, however, with an agenda and not in search of the truth. The next week when the article was published, it was full of outright lies and slanted statements defaming our church. We were quite disappointed, but truthfully not extremely surprised. But what did catch us totally off guard was when one of the staff members found waiting at the door of the church when he arrived the day after the article had been published. There was an extremely disheveled individual. And after our staff member introduced himself to this person, he found out that this was the same reporter who had deliberately written false statements about our church. She said that once the article was published, she was unable to sleep all night and she had to come and seek forgiveness. There was a small retraction buried in the middle of the paper that was printed the following week. But there was a greater lesson that was learned, and that is it never pays not to tell the truth. You think about that. Yeah, there may be people out there that are saying things that are just not true. Will you be characterized by integrity? Will you be characterized by honesty? And of course, we think as well of others who found themselves in a difficult situation. And yet there is the conviction of a tried soldier. The conviction of a tried soldier. How was it that the Apostle Paul was able to keep on going? How was it that the Apostle Paul did not cave in all of this difficulty that he had encountered? And seeking there to have opportunity to just quit, throw in the towel. Why continue? I haven't done anything wrong. Nobody can truly point out any credible evidence as to my having disturbed religious activities or gone and done something to create any type of an uprising. Yet I believe there are some key principles that the Apostle Paul was ever mindful of, and that is that our current trial is not something that is going to last forever. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we find here the words of the same man, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 16, the Bible says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's that always abounding. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment,
worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Maybe you do find yourself constantly having to defend yourself. Maybe you do find yourself in a situation where people are always trying to take pot shots at your testimony and trying to discredit your reputation. Let's just keep in mind that any trial that we may face while we're here on earth is a very short duration in light of all of eternity. And at the same time, as we think of the trial, as we think of those that would continue to try and throw mud against us to try and see if there's somehow they can stop our influence in this world. Hey, listen, our focus is to be on not the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen, because that is what counts for eternity. So the Apostle Paul here also realized that there were still plenty of souls that yet needed to hear of salvation while there was time. Paul did this in prison. We find that in Acts chapter 16. Paul had the same consistent testimony in the palace. We find that in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Paul did this in public settings, whether it was the synagogues or even the temple. And yet Paul did this in private gatherings. He was concerned about the souls of lost men. But remember as well, as we think of the conviction of a tried soldier, remember that God has never failed you and He never will. You see, God knows how much you and I can handle. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." What a wonderful God we have. He's not going to put more pressure on you than you can handle. He's not going to allow the flames to leap higher than you can bear. You see, He knows how much we can take, which is why Job also took time deliberately to say, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him." Is that your attitude? Or have you had it? Have you reached your boiling point? Are you disgusted with the way in which your family makes light of your faith in God? Have you decided you're not going to be concerned about them anymore? Think of Daniel in the lion's den when the king came and said to him, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, He will deliver thee," in Daniel 6 and in verse 16. Are you convinced that God is going to deliver you? Or have all of the negative circumstances and all of the pressures and the trials around you clouded your vision? But you've forgotten that God is still in control. David, when coming back and finding Ziklag burned, the wives of him and the other men that were his faithful men having been taken, their families as well. And then his very own men spake of stoning him. And yet the Bible says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. I think of the three men in the fiery furnace, realizing that their lives, for all probable reasons, were going to end very soon as they would be cast into that fire. And yet their firm testimony before the king was, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The day and age in which you and I live, we see increasing pressure against true Christianity. There are those who are using every opportunity that they can to scoff at what this book says, to try and cast it aside, to try and say there's no difference between the one true risen Lord and all other gods that may be out there.
How is your testimony?
How is your conviction? Are you truly convinced that God is going to be with you and deliver you? The Lord said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." In Joshua 1 and verse 5. Isn't it wonderful to realize that the same God that Daniel served, the same God that David served, the same God that Joshua served, the same God that the men in the fiery furnace served, the same God that the Apostle Paul served, is the same God that you and I can serve today. Amen. Just as much as He promised to deliver them, so too will He deliver us. All of the machinations of the adversary cannot stop one single detail in the plan of God. Oh, sure, the devil is out there. He's trying to stop it. He has all of his demons that are out there trying to join forces, trying to discourage the believer, trying to cause us to have a lack of faith and trust and confidence in what our God can and will do. But let's keep in mind that our God has never failed us. As the Bible says in Hebrews 13, He hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I love the words of Isaiah the prophet when he says, "When thou passest through the waters," speaking of God, "I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." But you know, one of the other blessings that we have as we think about what God is accomplishing, even in difficult times, the conviction that we can have in recognizing, yes, God hasn't failed me and God is not going to fail me. It's also a blessing in helping us to have our mental focus on the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 3, the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint," where? In your minds. In your minds. You say, "But you don't understand." We all can look around us and see the growing apathy. We can see at the same time the growing enthusiasm towards anything that is against God, towards those who are trying to stamp out Jesus Christ and all of who He is and what He represents. But as you and I keep our eyes focused on Him, we will have a stronger conviction that will help us not only in our daily living, but help us even in our minds. And as our minds are focused on, "Wait a minute, my God is alive. My God's not going to fail me. My God is with me. My God's not going to forsake me." We can have the same conviction that the Apostle Paul had and be able to stand firm in the fire. And of course, the wonderful thing about going through trials is that it truly strengthens our prayer life. The writer of the Hebrews helps us remember that it is trials that cause us to remember what Christ accomplished. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Oh, you just don't understand. You haven't been in my shoes. No, I haven't been in your shoes. But neither have you nor I been in the shoes of our Savior. But praise God, He is the supreme example for all of us. Of one who was able to stay true. Of one who was able to face all of the trials, face all of the temptations, and yet do it without sin. To be an example for you and for me. At the same time, we're motivated in trying circumstances to approach Him with our needs. Which is why he says in the very next verse, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, there in verse 7, as Paul was in that judgment hall, there's no indication whatsoever of anyone being with the Apostle Paul. There were other believers. They weren't there. And yet Paul didn't cower. He didn't run. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. Because he knew in whom he had believed. You know, we think about this whole Christmas season. We're grateful for what it represents. But if you stop to think about the fact that yes, yes, it's important that we acknowledge the birth of our Savior, because that's the only way in which any of us could have ever had any hope of having our sins forgiven. What a blessing it is to realize that there is no sin that anyone can commit that will not be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ if we but ask. You see, this morning, there are all kinds of obstacles to those who have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There are those who try to reason things out, and there are all kinds of people out there today. Maybe you're one of them who you've seen hypocrites. You've seen people who said they're Christians, and yet they live a double life. You hear them inviting you perhaps to church. You may have a family member, a spouse who says, hey, listen, let's do this. And yet you can see them neglecting some of their responsibilities. Or you see them do things that would cause great concern and say, if that's what Christianity is all about, I'm not for it. Let me just share with you this morning. None of us is perfect, but there is one who is perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at my life. You can look at anyone else's life. And if you dig long enough, if you search hard enough, you're going to find some things there that are rather distasteful. But you see, what the Christian is able to accomplish as he comes into the family of God is to be able to cast off those righteousnesses of ours that are as filthy rags and to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Christian who is walking as the Apostle Paul is able to say, not that he's perfect, but rather that he is one who is seeking to stand before God in an open, transparent fashion, acknowledging that God knows everything and God sees everything. And to the Christian this morning, I ask you, are you in the midst of a trial and you're ready to give up? You say, look, you know, I've sought to be all that I should be. Maybe you have an unsaved spouse and you say, hey, listen, I've gone back. I've prayed about it. It's not only been a few days or weeks or months or years. It's been decades and I still don't see any change. And I'm just not concerned. I'm not convinced it's ever going to change. Hey, listen, what God is looking for is the one who will be consistent in their trust in Him. As one said, it is not so much what you are living for as it is what you are willing to die for. You see, oftentimes we may live for something of temporal value. But when it comes to what we would be willing to die for, it is that which is of eternal value. Think about standing before an almighty God someday. Far more power and authority than a Festus or a Felix, or as we'll see next week, an Agrippa. But let's just remember this. Yes, there may be trials, but they're not going to be here forever. Yes, there may be difficulties, but I can still be a faithful witness. Oh, yes, there may be those that even for the period of 2 years or longer are consistent in their hatred towards us. Hey, listen, it is but a blink of an eye in comparison to all of eternity. And if you and I can have the integrity and the honesty of the Apostle Paul, God can truly do great and mighty things which thou